you all need to go join the other half of the congregation down there. Good morning. Happy Easter again. It's great to be together as the family of God, isn't it? Kids, just remember, no children's church this morning. We will have children's church next Sunday, but we want you to be part of our Easter celebration this morning. If you've been with us at all this spring, you know that we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to take a break from that series this morning to consider Easter, but I want to share with you just a little bit about where we are headed, at least from, from the pulpit over the next couple months. We will be back in the Gospel of Mark next week and going to finish up that series. We've been in this series for quite a while, and we'll finish it up in May. On May 27th, Isaac Shaw, pastor from India, will be here. That's Memorial Day weekend. And then in June, kicking off a new series. I'm very excited for this one. I'm calling it Unstuck. How do we move forward amidst life's struggles? So that will be our summer series. Looking forward to that. But what's before us this morning is Easter. And thinking about what it meant that Jesus is risen. Would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word? And Father, would you now, as we've continued to lift our voices and lift our hearts towards you, Jesus, the risen King, would you continue that work? Continue that work of bending our hearts and turning our hearts towards you. And Lord, as your word is opened before us this morning, we pray that you would speak to us, even speak to us personally. Jesus, I pray that as we walk out of this Easter service this morning, that we would have walked out with some sense of having met with you, of having a word spoken to us. And so would you open our hearts and open our minds to receive that now. And we pray this in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with a question this morning. It's, the weather's getting a little warmer. Folks are wandering outside. And so if you had a free weekend, and you weren't limited by, finances, and weren't limited by time or energy, weren't limited by your health, if you had a free weekend, would you spend that weekend sitting in your living room looking at someone else's vacation pictures? Or would you rather go on vacation? My guess is almost all of us would rather go on vacation, wouldn't we? There's something hardwired, I think, into the fabric of our being. We are experiential creatures. I don't want to just hear about how great the beach was. Bring me with you. I want to go to the beach. I don't want to know about how great your dinner was last night. Bring it over. Let me taste it. Let me have some. We are experiential creatures. We would, I believe if it came down to it, we would much prefer an experience rather than just hearing the story of someone else's experience. So let me ask you another question. When it comes to your Christian faith, how do you think about your faith? Is it for you simply a collection of stories of someone else's experience? What someone else has seen or what someone else has done with Jesus, or is it for you a personal experience? Have you actually encountered Jesus yourself? The Christian faith is meant to be a personal experience. At the heart of Christianity is an experience. It's an experience of God. Or even as we've been singing this morning, it's an experience of the resurrected Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, the psalmist pointed us in this direction. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Well, that's a very interesting way to put it, because he could have said, "See that God is good. Why won't you understand that God is good?" But he doesn't just say that. He says, "Taste, experience God, and then you will see, then you'll understand that he's good." There was a famous preacher in the early 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, who used an illustration to make this point. He says, there's a profound difference between someone who intellectually understands, for instance, that honey is sweet, versus someone who's actually tasted honey and knows that it's sweet. You can be the most sophisticated human being on the face of the planet, have more degrees on your wall than pictures of your family. You can understand everything there is about honey. You can take honey and put it into a scientific lab and look at the molecular structure and understand very deeply what honey is all about. But Jonathan Edwards would say, if you haven't tasted it, if you haven't experienced honey, you really don't know honey at all. And I wonder if that same principle applies to our Christian faith, to our walk with the Lord. Do we settle for an intellectual understanding of God, or have we tasted Him? Have we experienced His love? Maybe you're thinking at this point, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? You said this was going to be an Easter sermon. Well, this is Easter Sunday. It's a Resurrection Sunday. Christians around the world are gathering today, thinking about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And there's a lot we can talk about when it comes to the resurrection. We could think about, for instance, the centrality of the resurrection, how it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that really makes sense of Jesus. Even more than his teachings, it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes sense of Jesus. We could talk about the necessity of the resurrection, how if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then there's no hope for us being raised from the dead. In other words, there's no hope of heaven if Jesus isn't resurrected. We could talk about the evidence of the resurrection. But this morning I want to think about the experience of the resurrection. Can we, living almost 2,000 years after Jesus was resurrected, can we still today experience, can we taste the resurrection? And by experience, what I don't mean is, can we be inspired by the resurrection? There's a lot in history that continues to inspire us. There's a lot of old dead people that you read about in history that continue to inspire us and continue to shape us. And that's not what I mean. What I mean is can we today experience, can we personally taste the resurrection as if we were there on that first Sunday morning? And I'll tell you, I think the answer is yes. I want to look at one man's journey and how he came to experience the resurrection. This man is Paul. This is the Paul who wrote much of the New Testament. This is the Paul who, as far as we know, never actually met Jesus. Never met Jesus in his earthly ministry, I should say. Actually, he was opposed to Jesus, opposed to those early Christians. But then he came to experience, he came to taste the power of Jesus' resurrection. And he describes this experience, actually, in many places in the New Testament. One of the songs, or probably many of the songs that we sang this morning, kind of alluded to some of those verses where Paul reminds us that the same power, the same Spirit who rose Jesus Christ from the dead is, in fact, alive and at work in us individually, in us personally. So he says, yes, we can experience it. And in Philippians chapter 3, that's our sermon passage this morning. In Philippians 3, he describes how he came to experience the resurrection. And that's what I want to look at this morning is his journey in coming to experience, to taste the resurrection. So it's Philippians chapter 3. If you happen to have a Bible with you, you can turn there now. If you picked up a bulletin, it's printed in the bulletin. And if all else fails, should be on the slide over my head. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 4 to 11. Hear God's word. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in other words, if anyone has reason to feel good about themselves, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And listen to this. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says he was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here it is, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This was Paul's journey. This was his the path that he took to experience the resurrection. And for the sermon this morning, I want to look at that journey. And I think we could summarize it in this way. First, Paul had to get over himself. Then he had to lose himself. And then ultimately, he had to find himself. But not just find himself in Christ. And so those are the three steps, those are the three things we're going to look at this morning as we consider this passage. So we begin with this first great action that Paul took. He had to get over himself. If you want to experience, if you want to taste the power of the resurrection, the first thing that we need to do as well is get over ourselves. And listen to Paul talk about himself. He has quite a high view of himself, doesn't he? He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, or as I said, if anyone has reason to feel good about himself, about who he is, about what he's done, Paul says, it's me. I was born into the right family, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born into privilege. He says, I was zealous. He says, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Who here could say that? I'm blameless. Well, I read the Ten Commandments. I came out feeling pretty good. Do not covet. Oh, I've got that covered. Honor the Sabbath. Oh, I've got that covered too. Who could say that? Paul says, I looked at the Ten Commandments. I looked at God's law. I was blameless. And we might tend to think that this kind of resume would prepare him well to meet Jesus. And actually, he says quite the opposite. He says, these things just all got in the way. These were distractions in my journey to Jesus. You know, when you hear that somebody found religion, you hear that somebody, you know, they met Jesus and they got religious. This is what my friend said happened to me about 20 years ago. He said, oh, that Billy, he found Jesus, he got religious. What do you tend to think of when you hear somebody say that they got religious? Isn't it this, at least this is what was in my mind, that they cleaned themselves up, right? That they cleaned themselves up. They stopped messing around with this or that, and now they're the real serious about religion or about Jesus or however it is they would describe it. 20 years ago, I was a senior at Milford High School in southern Delaware. I had some involvement at that time in my mainline church. Actually, I was decently involved. But by my senior year, I wasn't really sure who I was or what it is that I even believed. I would have identified as a Christian, but what that meant, I couldn't have told you. There was an older couple in the church. I don't remember knowing them too well at the time, and they invited me to go on a Christian retreat. And I'd never heard of a Christian retreat before, so I started to ask some questions, and I'm not sure exactly what answers they gave, but the impression it made upon me was, you know, a retreat is where a bunch of religious people get away for the weekend, and, you know, these are people whose lives are perfectly put together, and they listen to, like, sermons all weekend long and sing songs and hug each other, and they read, and they pray, and for whatever reason, I said yes to going on a Christian retreat. And right after I said yes, I said to myself, what have I just said yes to? I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go on this retreat, and I'm going to be exposed. They're going to see the darkness that is really in me, because I'm going to be around all these religious people whose lives are all perfectly put together. And so I made a commitment to myself probably months before I went on this retreat. I said, Billy, you got to clean yourself up. You got to get yourself together. I remember trying to start really reading my Bible so that my lack of Bible knowledge wouldn't be exposed. And I knew there were things in my life that I shouldn't be doing. There were thoughts that I shouldn't be thinking, and there were things that I shouldn't be doing. And I made a concerted effort. I said, if I'm going to get religious, I've got to clean myself up. And I remember trying really hard. I got absolutely nowhere, but I tried really hard. And then February rolled around, and I went to this Christian retreat, and to my utter relief, these people were just as messed up as me, maybe worse, and helped me actually to get over myself. It helped me to get over myself. See, what was the reason that kept me from digging a little bit deeper into spiritual things or digging a little deeper into church? It was, I'm a mess. I'm going to be exposed. And I think the same thing keeps many people away from Jesus today. They say, I'm going to be exposed. I'm just a mess. I don't fit in with those religious people. You know, I don't know this for a fact. No one came up to me before the service and whispered this in my ear. But I'd be willing to bet that there was somebody here this morning who said, oh, you don't want me going to church this morning. You don't want me going, and if I go in, the building's going to burn down. I don't know if anybody said that or thought that, but I bet somebody here has, at least at some point in their life, had that thought. And Paul would say, you got to get over yourself. You got to get over yourself. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about, we don't come to Jesus in our own name. We don't come to him in our own strength based on what we've done or what we haven't done. We come to him empty-handed. So you have, on the one hand, a group of people who will stay away from Jesus, who will stay away from spiritual things because they're worried about being exposed, they're worried about their lives just being a mess. Then you have another group of people. Paul fits into this other group of people. Paul did not stay away from Jesus because his life was a mess. He had a different issue, and I think it's actually a much more serious issue. It wasn't that he had too low a view of himself. It was that he had too high a view of himself. Paul actually says, I'm blameless. I'm blameless. What do I need Jesus for? What do I need mercy or grace or forgiveness for? I'm feeling pretty good about myself. This is the same reason many people today will stay away from church. Will stay away from spiritual things because I don't need it. You know, and I don't know if we would go so far as to say I'm blameless, like I'm perfect. But I think there is a part of us that wants to whisper this lie in our ear. We say, but I deserve God's love. I deserve it. Why wouldn't God love a wonderful person like me? You know, because after all, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And I haven't done this sin, and I try to be kind or loving, or I'm generous over here. Why wouldn't God love me? We think that we deserve God's love. And again, Paul would tell you, you got to get over yourself. If grace is something that we need to deserve, if it's something that we need to earn, then it's not grace. Grace is something that we get that we don't deserve. There's an awful saying that I hear all the time in our culture. It says, God helps those who first help themselves. You understand that that's not true. It's not God helps those who first help themselves. God helps those who first clean themselves up. It's God helps those who can't help themselves. And so the bottom line is, we need to get over ourselves. Paul had to get over himself. Whether you have too low a view of yourself and you stay away, or you have too high a view of yourself, Paul says, you have to get over yourself. And then he takes it a step further. He says, not only do you have to get over yourself, you have to lose yourself. You have to lose yourself. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, whatever progress I had made in my life, all those good things that I had done for God or done for others, as I have now met Jesus, I look back, I count them all as a loss. Verse 8 says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. As garbage, as something simply to be discarded. Once again, this is why it is so hard for religious people. This is why it is so hard for people like Paul, whose lives are relatively put together. This is why it's so hard for them to come to Jesus. This is why it's so hard for them to experience, to taste the goodness of God, because they're so consumed with their own goodness. Now Paul says, my life had meaning and purpose and significance, and then I met Jesus, and I count all of that as a loss. And he says this, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Can we recognize that there is a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus? Right? There's a difference between knowing him and knowing about him. Just like someone could know all the information there is to know about honey, but if you've never tasted it, you don't actually know it. And I think far too often, church, far too often in my own life, I settle for knowledge about God. I settle for knowledge about the Lord rather than knowledge of him, rather than an experience of him. We settle all the time. You know, the story's been told of a very fine preacher who came to town one day and preached a sermon in a little country church on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Very solid sermon. And then later in the service, they had a time of prayer. There's an older lady in the congregation who stood up as part of that prayer time and called out to the Lord, her shepherd. And upon hearing this, people just melted. They wept at hearing this woman's devotion to Jesus, her shepherd. And someone went up to the preacher afterwards and said, "Preacher, how do you account for the fact that after you preached your sermon, which was a very fine sermon, people applauded, but after this woman prayed, they wept?" And he thought about it and then said with some bit of conviction, "I suppose what I did was preach a sermon about the shepherd, but she knows the shepherd." So that's the difference, isn't it? And I think so often we settle for knowledge about the shepherd rather than seeking to know him, seeking to experience him. So in this journey, Paul says, first I had to get over myself, and then I had to lose myself, and then finally, he says I had to find myself. Not just find myself in Christ. All those things I had, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and here it is, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. People lose themselves all the time. People lose themselves all the time. But Paul says, I had to find myself and find myself in Christ. I want to be found in him. And what's that mean? What does that mean to be found in Christ? How would you explain that to someone? If your kids ask you, your grandkids ask you, what's that mean to be found in Christ? For Paul, it meant this. All of those things that gave his life meaning, purpose, significance, he found those things in other places, and then he met Jesus. And he says, in meeting Jesus, in my relationship with Jesus, I have meaning. I have purpose. I have ultimate significance. I have found my identity. It's who I am. I am found in Christ. And how does one make this transition to be found in Christ? Paul tells us that here as well. Verse 9, he says it comes through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. This, listen, this is not as much about having a set of beliefs about Jesus. It's about putting your faith in Jesus. That's what he says. It comes through faith in Christ. It's not as much about having a defined set of beliefs about Jesus. That's important. But what I need to do is put my faith in Jesus. And let's think about this on a smaller scale. This idea of having beliefs about Jesus versus putting my faith in Jesus. A few years ago, the Philadelphia Eagles hired a new head coach. I know we maybe have some visitors from out of town, so I might need to tread lightly, but you are in Eagles territory. You should know that. They hired a new head coach, Doug Peterson. And at the time, this was a pretty big move for the Philadelphia Eagles, because Peterson, if you remember, had just a few years earlier been coaching high school students. Now, you can be sure, as Doug Peterson was going through the interview process with the Philadelphia Eagles, that the executives, or whoever it was that was in charge of interviewing him, were forming some beliefs about him. They were forming some beliefs about who he was as a coach, about his coaching ability, about what it is that he could bring to the team, about what it is that he could do. And I'm sure they were very firm in those convictions. They had all sorts of beliefs about him. But then came the day when they offered him the job. And on that day, they transitioned right from having a set of beliefs about him to putting their faith in him. To say, we now believe that you are the person to lead this team. We are putting our trust in you, for better or worse, to lead this organization to where it needs to go. That's the difference. That's the difference. We can have all sorts of beliefs about Jesus, but the question that we need to consider, the question that I'm asking you to consider this Easter Sunday, is have you placed your faith in Jesus? Not do you have a set of beliefs about him, but have you put your faith in him? It's when we put our faith in him that we come to taste him, that we come to experience him. Have you put your faith in Jesus? And I might add, only in Jesus, in him and him alone, not in my works, not in my resume, not in what I've done or haven't done. You know, I shared earlier about this Christian retreat that I went on 20 years ago. And I went in afraid that I was going to be exposed. And as it turned out, I was exposed. Because I realized for the first time in my life, and I had grown up in the church, grown up going to Sunday school, but I realized for the first time in my life that what I had was a set of beliefs about Jesus, but I never put my faith in Jesus. And that's the difference. Have you put your faith in Jesus? This is how we come to experience, to taste the power of the resurrection. Our faith is what moves us off the sidelines, that we might taste the goodness of Jesus. And then Paul says this, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice that he doesn't separate these two things, knowing Jesus and knowing the power of his resurrection. There's no disconnect there in Paul's mind. Tasting, experiencing the power of the resurrection comes from relationship with Jesus. And so this is why the resurrection is so important. Listen now, this is why the resurrection is so important. Because if the bones of Jesus of Nazareth are lying in some unmarked grave somewhere in Palestine, in other words, if Jesus hasn't actually been raised from the dead, then all that we can do is have a set of beliefs about him. All that we can do is know about Jesus. And we can be inspired by what he said. We can be inspired by his life. But at the end of the day, all we can do is know about Jesus. But if Jesus has been resurrected, if he is risen today, if Jesus is alive today, then what that means is that not only can I know about him, I can know him. I can experience him. I can taste his goodness. And so I ask you again, do you know him? Are you seeking to know him, or are you seeking to know about him? I want to finish our time this morning by returning to where I began. Invite the praise team to come up at this time as we prepare for our closing song. And I want you to hear Psalm 34:8 as an invitation to you. As the Lord saying, come, come. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not only understand, but come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the teenager. Blessed is the child who takes refuge in him. Let us not be content with just knowledge about Jesus or knowledge about the shepherd. Let us seek to know him. By faith, let us seek to know him and put our faith in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you've not left us alone, that indeed your bones are not sitting in some grave in Jerusalem, but that you are risen and that you are alive today. And because you are alive, we can draw near to you. We can know you intimately and personally. And Jesus, we pray that through the work of your Spirit, you would help us to make that transition that Paul made from knowing about you to knowing you, from having a set of beliefs about you to putting our faith, putting our trust in you. Would you do that? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you make us just discontent with all these other things that we pursue, that you, Jesus, would be exalted more and more in our hearts and in our lives? We pray this in your name. Amen.